Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. John 20, 19 to 31. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, give us ears to hear as we are your people. Speak wisdom so that our hearts may have understanding. We confess the redemption of our souls was costly, but we rejoice that we should live eternally and not go down to Sheol because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us dominion in your Son over the foolish of the world, and increase the glory of this house, and receive us so we would not fear death, but see your light and your honor. O Lord, give us understanding now in your word by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, your words for the sermon this morning are Jesus and love. Jesus and love. Count, and I'll give you a count after the service. Jesus and love. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, happy Easter. He is risen. Today is the second Sunday of the Easter season, and another privileged opportunity for us, God's people, to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter is a season. It is not limited to a day. And Easter is a way of life. Resurrection. Kingdom. It's a way of life. Last Lord's Day, we heard from God's word how the resurrection of Christ changed the world and how it changed history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, purchased all the nations with his precious blood, and he began to institute his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And these would be big global changes. But we also heard from God's word last Lord's Day, and it's still true today, that Jesus changed you. when he rose from the dead. Just as your sins were canceled when he died on the cross, you were given new life when he walked out of that tomb on Easter morning. As a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. And this is given to us as imaged, as revealed last Lord's Day, in the grace of baptism. In your union with Jesus Christ through baptism, you're new. We're new because of Jesus. Now, this Easter season in the sermons, we will hear different perspectives and aspects of this Easter life, this new life we have, we each have, we collectively have, due to the resurrection. These are part of our covenant perspective as God's people in this new world that belongs to Jesus. This is the resurrected life. This is the kingdom life. And this is the significance of what we confess together. We confess about God, our triune God. We confess about Jesus the Christ. When our risen Lord met with his disciples after the resurrection, he commissioned them for greater kingdom service. Jesus had brought the kingdom in his ministry. He had taught his disciples about the kingdom. He taught them how to bring it to others. They had experienced the proclaiming of the kingdom in word and imaging it in deed. And now their service, the disciples, the church of Jesus Christ, their service would be to bring the kingdom to the nations through word and through deed. And that's our task, the Great Commission. Boys and girls, think to yourselves now. We talked about this last Lord's Day during the sermon briefing. What is the Great Commission? What is the Great Commission? It's to disciple the nations. Not make converts, not social justice. It's discipling the nations. And we disciple by baptizing the nations into the covenant community of Christ and teaching the nations to obey all that he has commanded. We teach the word, the good news of the kingdom. We teach it to the nations. And that teaching is unto obedience. Teach the nations to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is Lord, he has all authority in heaven and earth. Teach the nations to obey Jesus. He is objectively king. And that's our kingdom goal, is for the nations to obey the word. Not every single person in every single nation will obey Jesus, but the nations will obey him. Now, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who has been baptized into his death and resurrection, a disciple's obedience is grounded in the first and greatest commandment. Boys and girls, when asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we prayed earlier in our confession, we desire to be consecrated wholly to you, O Lord. Holy. Your whole self is given to God. Your heart, you love the Lord your God. Your mind, you think God's thoughts after him. Your education is, the purpose of your education is to love God. All your actions, all your strength, all your labors, your vocation is committed to the Lord out of love. And this love goes all the way down to our souls. All is consecrated to love God. And this love for God is based on his initiatory love. It's imaged in the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, God loves us. Thanks be to God. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we love him back. 1 John chapter 4. God is love, In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus gave his everything in his suffering and death. Because he did that for you, your faithful response, your response of gratitude to God is to love him back. We love him because he loved us. And this love for God is a covenantal love. It's a relational love. It's being rightly oriented to God because he set his love upon us. We are faithful to the one who created us, who brought us into being. We love him. He sustains us. Every breath we have in our lungs, every day of our lives is a gift from God. You wake up in the morning, thank you, God, for another day of life. You have food on your table, thank you, God, for the gift. You have good experiences throughout your day, thank you, God. He sustains us, he saved us, and he continues to dwell within us. In response to that mercy, that favor, that love that God has given us, love him back with all of your being. He is our treasure, our highest good. Lord, we long for you. We thirst for you. We desire to be with you. And as we've sung and remembered this last week and a half, since we celebrated his death and resurrection, we recognize the great lengths that God has gone for us in saving us from our sins. And that love of God motivates us. It guides us. It compels us in all of our life, in the new life we have. Because we recognize that sin separates us from God. The Word testifies that. And we know that from ourselves, from our experiences. Our sins separate us from God. And from the beginning, mankind has lost true union and communion with God due to Adam's fall. And we've lost it in our sin. But thanks be to God that Jesus has reconciled us. He's restored that relationship in his death and resurrection. As he testified to the disciples, Jesus said, "Peace to you." The Son of God came to bring peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. You are right with the infinite creator of the universe, despite you've sinned against him. That creator loves you. Jesus removes the fear of punishment that we are due. He renews that covenant relationship that God had with man in the beginning. And Jesus gives us true love. That is the overwhelming theme of the New Testament teachings as you read through, well, definitely the Gospels, but also the Epistles. Just a few examples. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. James 1, blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And finally, Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Disciples of Jesus Christ, you begin with love for Christ. That compels us in everything. And that connects us to faith, which are the two themes of John 20. Faith and love are connected here in John 20. In John 20, we hear of the promised resurrection being fulfilled, the resurrection of Christ, And for the disciples, his resurrection has now become sight. The disciples now see the risen Lord. And the love of God is imaged in Christ's resurrected body. The scars reveal the love God has for his people. Jesus showed them his resurrected hands. He showed them his resurrected side. And this revealed the 1 John 4 sacrificial love God has for his people. Go back to the beginning, Adam and Eve. Husband love for bride. Just as Adam's side was ripped open for his bride to give life to Adam's bride, Jesus' side was ripped open for the love of his bride and out poured forth the water and the blood for his people. Seeing their resurrected Lord, the disciples rejoiced. What he had said had come true. He had risen from the dead. The day of resurrection was a day of great joy. The disciples had last seen Jesus in a night that had turned into weeping. They abandoned him. He had been brutalized and killed. But as God promised, joy came in the morning. The resurrected Jesus met. He communed with his disciples and he commissioned them by breathing his spirit on them. A foretaste of Pentecost, the first of a double blessing of the spirit God gave his disciples. Now a week later, another meeting with Jesus. The disciple Thomas had missed the first meeting. And when the disciples had informed him of the resurrection, Thomas insisted on physical confirmation. Thomas felt he needed to see with his eyes. He needed to touch with his hands. Thomas was no Gnostic. If Jesus rose, he will have a physical body. It turned out to be a glorified body, a resurrected body. And Jesus gave him physical confirmation. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. We shouldn't be extra hard on Thomas than we are on the other disciples for Thomas's doubting. For every disciple doubted the resurrection. Historically, the church has regarded Thomas as doubting Thomas, but the Gospels testify that all the disciples doubted. Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Mark 16, which we heard last Lord's Day. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and been seen by her, they did not believe. They, not Thomas, they, plural. Luke 24, Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he said, "What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, have not known the things which happen there in these days?" Jesus said, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened, and certain women of our company, who arrived at the tomb early, astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." "Why are you sad?" Jesus asked them. "We thought Jesus was the one." So Thomas wasn't the only doubting disciple. But Thomas did give us, here in John 20, the good confession in the resurrection. After seeing and believing, Thomas confessed, "My Lord and my God." And to a practicing Jew, a faithful Jew, this would be blasphemy. To look at a man and say, my Lord, my God. Unless Jesus is God. This would be like Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus had revealed his divinity throughout his ministry, equating himself to the Father, and that's a strong theme in John's gospel. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These are stonable offenses. Thomas's confession, like it, was based on his resurrection and a faithful understanding that Jesus is God. And that's why we have that confession, the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe concerning our God? Our God in three persons. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. The other disciples, they had seen it the previous Lord's Day, the previous day of resurrection. They had faith in Jesus. They bowed down and worshiped him. And this is central to who we are as a people, brothers and sisters. Disciples of Jesus Christ must believe in his resurrection. So Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. To say you're a Christian and not believe in the resurrection, they don't go together. You must believe in the resurrection. We also are to believe that the Son is the eternally begotten of the Father. That's the Nicene Creed that we confess. The Nicene Council to discern, for the church's sake, a confession that clearly articulates that the Son was not created, that he is eternal with the Father, that whatever God the Father is, whatever God's stuff the Father is, the Son is also that same God's stuff. And that's articulated in the Creed. It's different words than God's stuff, but it's there. Colossians 1, which was our responsive reading earlier, confesses this. This is an early hymn of the church. Words that the church sang about who Jesus is. He is the image of God, the Creator. He is the firstborn of the dead, the first human reborn from the earth. He is eternally divine. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate, which we celebrate in Advent and Christmas. We believe in this God. We confess, my Lord, my God, our Lord, our God, and we love this God. Jesus taught Thomas that he was believing because he was seeing. He was believing because he was touching. Thomas had that opportunity. He was there when Jesus walked after his resurrection. Thomas had the opportunity to see before believing. But not everyone has that opportunity. Not every disciple of Jesus Christ gets to see before believing. Because 40 days after, Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ today, we cannot see as Thomas did. We cannot touch his resurrected body as Thomas did. Our faith must come by the gracious illumination of the Holy Spirit. The faith that we have must come apart from seeing and touching the resurrected Lord. Faith is still a gift. It's given by God, but for us it comes through different means. John says at the end of this chapter that what he's compiled here in his gospel account, these things are written down so that we might believe. That those who read the book of John might believe. Believe what has been written. Believe what's been given by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are today, church. We cannot see the physical resurrected body of Jesus. He's enthroned in heaven right now. His body, his physical body, is not everywhere. But he is enthroned in heaven, and he is giving us life. He's giving life by the water. He's giving life by his blood. We do behold him in worship through his revealed means. We have a word-saturated liturgy that reveals Christ to us. We have word-filled songs, as Daniel mentioned earlier, that reveal Christ to us. Readings, prayers, we have a sermon, we have sacraments. Last Lord's Day we had both sacraments that reveal Christ to us. And our beholding the resurrected and glorified Christ is through these God-given means. What God has given to the church, this is how we behold Christ today, and this is for the purpose of increasing our love for God. You hear what Jesus has done for you. Increase in your love for him. You feast with him at table. Increase in love for him. Josh leads us in prayer. He brings our concerns, and you know Jesus hears those prayers. Increase in your love for him. Because this is how God reveals himself. And brothers and sisters, he reveals himself through people, through his image bearers. Christ reveals himself in the worship service through men leading the service. God makes himself known to us. Jesus, the bridegroom of the bride, reveals himself through men leading the service. That's why it is to be a man up here who leads the service with a male voice, because your Lord is speaking to you. And by God's design, the congregation looks at a human face in the pulpit and a human face at the table. We behold fellow image bearers, human faces, when communing at table. That's why you're not just to close your eyes and be all by yourself during communion. You look around at your family, those who belong to Jesus Christ, because that is God making himself known to you in the body of Christ. This is why we don't worship through images or icons. No, God has given us a church of people in the fellowship and communion of the Spirit. And throughout the worship service, God reveals himself, and we cry out joyfully. We cry out faithfully, "Our Lord and our God." And outside the worship service, through the other ministries of the church, Bible instruction, Bible studies, fellowship around table, prayer services, going out together to serve in love for the kingdom. That's God revealing himself through his image bearers, faithfully serving him, making him known to others, and our love in him increasing. And this is the Great Commission. This is making Christ known to the nations, teaching the nations about Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ, living out the Word, bringing the nations to faith and obedience. Now, this obedience to Christ is not obedience for obedience' sake. It's not arbitrary, do this, don't do that, let's see if you can be self-disciplined. That's not the purpose of God's law. By learning the Word of God and hiding it in your heart and hiding it in your mind, by obeying the Word, we are being changed by the Spirit to be conformed to the image of Christ. More and more increasing in the knowledge of Christ the knowledge of his word, and being compelled by his love. We are being changed. Where knowledge is lacking, God's people are destroyed. Where love is lacking, they're empty gestures. Because of Jesus' resurrection, our faithful obedience and our love for God, we become more and more human. To disobey God, to go away from God, we become less and less human, we become more and more beastly, as the scriptures testify. As you move away from God, you become more and more beastly. Boys and girls, who was the Babylonian king who was so prideful and became a beast? The only person who has her hand up, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar became beastly because he was moving away, far, further and further away from God. As we move closer to God, we become more and more like Jesus, the true and perfect human. So as you learn God's word, as you carry it out in love, you become more and more like Christ, as God created us to be. So it matters if you know the word of God. This is our life now, because of the resurrection. This is the Easter life. This is the kingdom life. Service to Jesus Christ. God making you more and more a people for his treasure possession. People who obey and live by all that he has commanded. People whose strength is from the joy of the Lord. Spirit-filled people. Fruitful people united to Christ. It begins again with the good confession, my Lord, my God. And go forth in love. Our worship service, as mentioned, is to teach us how to love. So, brothers and sisters, you should know what we do and why we do it. This is good for us. And we should impart this to the next generation, kids. This liturgy that sometimes feels onerous, that you don't really want to do because it feels so structured, is good for you. This hour and a half we do once a week isn't something that you just need to endure until you get out of here and you get to have fun. This is good for you. This is increasing in you your love for God. Parents, we are to teach our children that. Our regular participation in worship and the word change us, prepare us to eternally commune with the God we love. We love God, and we are to love what he loves. He loves when his people bring his will to earth as it is in heaven through obedience and kingdom service. God loves that. When we live out his will and we impart that to the next generation, God loves that. When we teach the children the gospel of God's grace, we teach the children the whole counsel of God. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The word of God throughout your day, throughout your life, heart, soul, mind, and body, all loving God. We are to love his word, disciples of Jesus Christ, his making his will known to us. We are to love this, teach this to one another, admonish one another in this. In the Old Covenant, the children of Israel would learn the first five books of the Bible by heart, and then all the Psalms. When God's people collectively were in an immature state, they memorized God's word and God's songs. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, we in Christ are in a mature state. It would seem to be a good and faithful practice to do the same. Memorize God's word, memorize God's song. In the law, in Deuteronomy 17, the kings were to write out the law themselves. And by writing out the law themselves, they would remember the law, and they would increase in wisdom. You are kings and queens in Christ. Do you love the law that God has revealed? Do you know it well? Boys and girls, do you write out the law in order to know God's word and increase in wisdom? Pass this love, this passion for worship, passion for the word, passion for our God. Our assurance of pardon from 1 Peter 1. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, like Thomas, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The disciples saw Jesus and they rejoiced. They paid homage to him. That is to be our response as well. Rejoice. Pay homage to the Christ. For this is eternal life, knowing God and communing with him. This is what we'll do forever. And whatever the circumstances of our life, our joyful circumstances, our adverse circumstances, trials, tribulations, persecution, and even death, we aim to please our Lord. Acts 5, after the apostles were beaten, the leaders commanded that they should no longer speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So the apostles departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Cast out fear of man. Rightly prioritize created things, success in this world. Rightly prioritize these things. Is God pleased with us? The Lord we love, is he pleased? Or have we wrongly ordered our love? Loving something or someone else over God. In these testings, are we seeking to love the Lord in them? For this is our lives as God's disciples, as Jesus' disciples. This is the kingdom. This is how the kingdom grows. Through each one of us loving and seeking the Lord and carry out his will because of what Jesus has done. And this is how the church grows. This is how the confession of Jesus Christ spreads throughout the world. So, brothers and sisters, let us fix our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies on Christ for this kingdom love and this kingdom calling. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for you have delivered us from the dominion of sin and death and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. We pray that as by his death he's recalled us to life, so by his love he may raise us to joy eternal, he who lives and reigns with you into the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.